chapter 3, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, you hear people all the time say, we're all God's children, we're all children of God, and all that. Just nonsense, you know. Just nonsense. Anybody ever read a Bible knew better than that. Bible said in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a liar from the beginning, abode not in the truth. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. Now, to be a child of God, you got to get born again. They say down south, you must be born again. I don't know where that ED comes on there, but that's the way we do it down here. So the question is, have you been born again? Now in verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, now that's 1 Corinthians 12, 28 and down through there, have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Have you put on Christ? That's a great question, isn't it? Have you been born again? Are you saved? Are you baptized in Christ? Have you put on Christ Jesus? I was reading that the other day, and my mind doesn't always work well, or at least it works in strange ways sometimes. Sometimes I mystify myself. I don't know how I got where I'm at from where I started, but here I am, and there you are. So, I read that thing, and it just struck me. Everybody likes to put in. You've been baptized, you've put on Christ. Now, I got to look at that little word, put. And I thought, well, you know, some folks are put-ons. You ever notice that? I mean, some folks are just, they put on all the time. They put on airs. I can't stand that. You know, I mean, you know they ain't got two nickels rubbed together and they act like they're a millionaire. So what are they doing? They're just putting on. You ever notice that most folks like to put in their 2 cents worth? It's none of their business, not even their conversation, but they got to open that pie hole and say something. You ever notice how that works? So who invited you in? Well, I just wanted to put in my 2 cents worth. And I just got to thinking about that little word put, and there's a lady there in the New Testament, and she puts in 2 mites into the treasury, and didn't it ever bother you that Christ was sitting over there watching them folks throw the money in? People say, you know, the Lord's not interested in money. Well, how come he sat over in the treasury all the time? And he knew how much that little lady put in. Amen. And he knew how much them big shots was putting in. He watched them put it in too. Yeah. Some folks, well, I just don't think you ought to talk about money in church. Well, Christ was interested in money. Amen. And all us Baptist preachers are interested in money. But there's this little lady there, and she had 2 mites, which make a farthing, which is somewhere close to nothing. But it's all she had. And she threw it in. And Jesus said, she hath put in more than they all. Now here's a lady that put it all in. You ever ask yourself this? Do I put in all my effort? Do I put in my best? Right. I got to think about that little word put, and I just ran it all kind of different ways. And I'll not bore you with all of that. But after a while, it dawned on me. God hath put in more than anybody. And so I want to talk to you this morning about what God hath put in. And boy, he put in a lot. And I'm sure that you'll know everything I'm about to say. I don't have one radical, new, super secret doctrine. I don't have anything to change the course of history or the standards of the church. This message has nothing in it that you don't know already. But you may have forgotten. And so, in way of putting you in remembrance of things you once knew, I want to bring you a little message on what God has put in. The first thing I want to point out is this. God put my sins in the depths of the sea. Now, I don't know about you, but that was a great event in my life. For my sins were many, and my sins were dark. And the Bible said in Micah chapter 7 and verse 19, and he cast all their sins into the depth of the sea, put them behind his back to be remembered no more. My sins are gone. They're gone once and for all. They are gone forever. My sins will never be mentioned. People say, well, what about unconfessed sin? I'm not going to get them brought up either. Well, listen, ladies and gentlemen, when you got saved, Christ forgave all your sins. And he paid for them in advance. He paid for the sin of the world on Calvary's cross, did he not? He did. Now, how many of your sins were in the future when he did that? All of them. We get to thinking, well, he only paid for the ones up to here, or the ones up to here, or the ones I confess and put under the blood. Why, he paid for all of them at one time. You understand that? Your unconfessed sins are not going to come up. Now, the deeds done in the body, whether it be good or bad, now, that's a different thing. See? We're going to have a real hassle there at the judgment seat of Christ about works, but the thing of sin itself has been taken care of. It is finished. And he put it in the depths of the sea. I will never have to face my sin. The second thing is this. He put eternal life in me. The Bible said in John chapter 5 verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life. And the Bible said in Colossians chapter 1, 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so when I got saved, you know what God did? God put eternal life in me. I have Jesus Christ right in here. I got him inside. You know what I have dwelling in me right now? Not down the road someplace. Not when I die and get home to glory. Not when the resurrection comes. Not after the judgment seat of Christ. Not after the great white throne. I've got it right now. I have eternal life in me. God put it in me. If you're saved by God's grace, you got it. He put eternal life. You're looking at a man who is never, ever going to die. You say, well, one of these days they're going to take you out bad and put you to bed with a shame. That's just my body. That ain't me. Now, this old body is slowly but surely turning into a wreck. I was looking at it this morning. I'm somewhat dismayed with its state of repair. I once was so proud of it. It was beautiful to behold, and it worked so well. And the mind was like a supercomputer. But I have noticed that my buffer is becoming full. It doesn't quite work like it used to. Amen? But that's only the exterior. And if you think this is awesome to behold, you ought to see the real me inside. The one that's been washed whiter than snow in the blood of the Lamb. The one that is sanctified by God Himself. That fella inside, that new man down in there. He has eternal life. God put eternal life in me. Not only that, He put a new heart in me. In Ezekiel 36:26, He said, a new heart also will I give you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and will give you an heart of flesh. That old cold, dead heart that hated God. That old cold, dead heart that was only for self. God took that heart out and gave me a new heart. And that new heart is capable of loving. That new heart is capable of compassion. That new heart is totally different from the one that I had before. And that's why the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And when you get saved, you get a new heart. And that's why you act different. Amen? Think so, well, I got saved, then I'm just like I always was. Well, you didn't get saved. Because if you got saved, you got a new heart, and a new heart's not like the old heart, and a new heart doesn't like what the old heart did, and the new heart's made out of flesh, and the old heart was made out of stone, and that heart of flesh can be touched. That's the reason we're a new creature, and we live different after we get saved, and we see things different. Say, why? Because I got a new heart. That's why. God put a new heart in me. Then he put me in his family. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, he hath given us the Spirit of Christ whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We've been adopted into the family of God. He put me in his family. Now you've got to stop for a minute and think about the magnitude of that. I was born into a lower middle class white family. We were basically and fundamentally white trash. As they say down south, po-white trash. We had no claim to fame, no notoriety, no money, no bloodline, no ancestry. Just working folk. Amen? Very humble, very meager circumstance. Nobody of any import, nobody of any note. And I lived 27 years like that. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I wasn't despondent, and neither was I depressed, because I did not know how poor we were. I thought everybody in the world ate cornbread, pinto beans, and fried taters three times a day. I thought the whole world, all of our friends did. Amen? I thought everybody worked everywhere they went, and nobody had a car. None of our friends did. And I thought everybody lived in little slab shacks made out of sawmill lumber. All everybody I knew did. And so I really was quite well adjusted and perfectly content. Then I grew up and got out in the big, big world, you know, and found out how deprived I'd been all my life. Some of y'all been there, huh? All right. Now listen. My family was nothing of special. There was nothing there to brag about. Good folks, honest folks, hardworking folks, but just plain old ordinary folk. Amen? I was born into that family and there was nothing I could do about it. I couldn't take myself out of it and put myself in somebody else's. I was pretty much stuck where I was. And I must tell you, I was better than that. Well, I meet a lot of folks all the time that think they're better than the family they grew up in. Right. Amen? And you ain't. Some people just outgrow their raising. Amen? But 27 years like that, and you know what happened one night? I got saved by God's amazing, marvelous, matchless grace. And you know what he did? He adopted me into his family. Now, I'm talking about the King of Kings. I'm talking about the God of glory. I'm talking about the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills and the taters under the hills. Amen? I mean the God that made it all. That God that loved me and saved me and sent his son to die, adopted me and put me in his family. And he says, son. And I say, father. Buddy, I'm in a family now. I mean, I don't have to, when the Rockefellers walk by, I don't have to bow my head. Amen. I ain't got to take second place to no Kennedys. Amen. Amen. I don't care who walks by, but I can look them in the eye. Matter of fact, I may look down. Amen. I'm a child of the King. I'm talking about the Lord of Lords, the Lord of Glory, God Himself. Amen. Maybe the Rockefellers ought to feel intimidated in my presence. Amen. Amen. Say, why? Because God put me in his family. I'm going to tell you the truth. I love being rich. I love having a father that's powerful. Mess with me, I call my daddy. Lester Roloff used to say, don't mess with me. God's praying for me. I'm in his family. It's a royal family. Well, we got history. We got lineage. We got ancestry. We got bloodline. I got all what I got put in that family. Amen. I read over in the Roman Empire that if a Roman citizen adopted somebody under Roman law, it was exactly as though they had been born into that family. Once the adoption was complete, you couldn't unadopt them, you couldn't throw them away, you couldn't disinherit them. If a Roman citizen adopted you into his family, you were his son or his daughter forever, no matter what. I thought, isn't that wonderful? Jesus adopted me into his family, and I'm going to be his son forever and ever, no matter what. Amen. Amen. I'm glad God puts things in. Not only did he put me in his family, he put his seal within me. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, the Bible said, whereby you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise under the redemption of the purchased possession. I got his mark on me. Now you may have read your Old Testament and found out back there that if a man was an indentured servant, and he served somebody for X number of years until he paid off his debt. But if in the process of that, the man learned to love his master and was content with his conditions, if he wanted to stay his servant, they would take him out and find a tree or a fence post or something, and the guy would put his ear up there, and the man would take an awl and bore a hole in his ear. And that was a symbol, a sign or a seal that fellow belonged to this man, that he had given himself to him, and this fellow had assumed responsibility for his maintenance and his welfare. Amen? He got a seal. And from that day forward, he belonged to that fellow. And that fellow was obligated to take care of him and protect him and feed him and look out for him for the rest of his life. One day I got saved, and you know what God did? He put his seal in me. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Amen? The Holy Spirit came in and took up residence, and he is my seal. We have the earnest of the Spirit. He is our seal under the redemption of the purchased possession. I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit and with the Holy Spirit. He is the seal that God gave. And when God looks down and sees the seal, sees the Holy Spirit within me, he knows that I'm his obligation, I'm his responsibility, I'm his duty. And whatever it takes to support me and maintain me and keep me safe, it becomes God's responsibility. Say, for how long? Till he comes to get what he bought. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. I've been bought. The Bible said, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit. Amen? People say, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And I have this and this. Listen, you're not even you. You don't belong to you. You belong to God. Well, it's my life and I'll do what I want to. It's not your life if you're saved. It's His. You gave it to Him. Ooh, I got to hurry. I got 15 of these. I might not do them all this morning. What's God put in? Well, He put my name in the book of life. The Bible said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3, whose names are in the book of life. Now, one of these days there's going to come a judgment, which is a kind of an inspection, an interrogation, with reward or loss thereof. And they're going to be that big old judgment. And who gets judged and for what they get judged is determined by where your name is at. If your name is in the book, then you end up at the judgment seat of Christ. And if your name is not in the book, you end up at the great white throne. Amen? Now my name, and I do hope they did it right. I do hope it says Dr. Robert. I'm going to be very disappointed. I got a thing the other day. It was a thing in the newspaper for my wife to go preach someplace. And when I wrote the little blurb that they used, I said, Dr. Robert. And they put in there, Reverend. I asked my wife, I said, when did I get demoted to Reverend? I don't care if they got it in there with an X. If God knows who the X stands for. Amen. It's like that fellow, you know, this colored boy was getting ordained to the ministry. And he came in and preached his ordination service. And he done real good, you know. And the deacons and all came by and signed it. And the pastor signed it. And the fellow picked it up and he was looking at it. And they looked down there where the pastor of the church had signed it. And boy, he said, "Preacher," he said, "what's that big old X down there?" And the preacher said, "That's my name." He said, "Oh, yes, sir, I understand. Sure do. Yes, sir. Thank you." He's looking at it, you know, he's so proud. And then he noticed two tiny little X's under the big X. He said, "Pastor," he said, "if in the big X be your name," he said, "what them two little X's?" He said, "That's my doctor of divinity, stupid." I don't care how he's got my name in the book, as long as he's got it in there, amen? I don't need to break Da Vinci's code or anybody else's. God's got all the codes worked out. Amen. And my name is in the book. And when they start reading off them names, one way or another, they're going to say, "Robert Hensley, child of the King, born again, 1972. Then, what did God put in? Well, He put a light on my feet. The Bible said in Psalm 119, 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." I'm glad He did that. I don't like walking in darkness. Now, in the work I do, sometimes we are in places that are dark. And if you've ever been up in an attic, you know, and it's 20 feet to the floor below, you like to know where you're going. You like to know what you're putting your feet on. Because they have a horrible habit up in attics of putting little walkways and stuff. And if you step off of it, you step through. A number of years ago, Brother David Griffin over at B&G Heating and Cooling, we were at the Oakland Baptist Church. And it's up above the sanctuary. It's 25 feet to the floor. And we're up in the attic, greasing some pumps and stuff. And I let David go first. I'm behind him with the flashlight so he can see where he's going. And he's walking along. And all of a sudden, he just turned and went that way. And there ain't no walkway over there. And he just stepped right through the plaster ceiling and went 25 feet to the ground. And there was a great big water cooler down there with what's called a sidearm. You ever seen those water coolers? They're about this big. And then they got a little thing on the side for the little kids to get a drink. That's called a sidearm. David caught that right here. When I saw, I didn't know he fell. I just all of a sudden saw light come up through the ceiling. And I said, "Oh, my soul." And I stepped over and looked down, and there's David sprawled out like this. The first thing I thought was, James Griffin's going to kill me. Because I done let his boy get killed. It's kind of spooky walking around in places where you can't see. You never know what you're going to step on or step through or step into. Amen? And this old world is full of obstacles and obstruction. And it's hard to stay on the right path if you walk in darkness. So you know what God did? He gave me a light to shine on my feet so I don't have to walk in darkness and I don't have to stumble here and there. I'm here to tell you, I can open that old book and it shines a light down there and I know exactly how I ought to walk. I know exactly where I ought to go. Why? Because God put a light down there on my feet so I can stay on the straight and narrow. Not only did He put a light on my feet, He put me under His wing. In Psalm 57:1, He said, "In the shadow of Thy wings will I make my refuge." Now, that's a symbol, but it's the protection of God. Jesus said, "How often would I have gathered you together as a hen doth her chicks, and ye would not?" And what a chicken does, and a chicken has got to be the dumbest animal on the pigs are smarter than chickens. Cats are smarter than chickens. Chickens are annoying. They're just... The only thing chickens ever been good for is to eat. That's all they're... I mean, if you don't eat them, they don't make good pets. They're ugly and they're stupid. They're just good to eat. That's all I can... only reason I can figure out why God made a chicken was to eat. Amen? That's a Baptist bird, buddy. Now, he's... But a chicken, as dumb as they are... You ever listen to a chicken? Chickens and cats are the most annoying creatures I've ever seen. Cats go, meow, 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 meow. Say something else! Chicken, just the same old dumb sound. And chicken going, quack, 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 unless they're fried, stewed, baked, boiled, or steamed, or barbecued. Amen? But a chicken, as dumb as it is, got enough sense, when it sees a hawk circling up overhead, will get its little dibs and suck them up and get them under its wings. As dumb as a chicken is, as sorry as they are, they will protect them little babies. Amen? I mean, if the hawk wants them little dibbies, he's got to attack mama. And Jesus said, I'm going to treat you like a chicken. How often would a chick have gathered her chicks together and you would not? God wants to put us under his wings. So why? He wants to protect us. God watches out for us. God looks up. You say, well then, bad things happen. Because you get out from under his wing. That's why. He put me under his wing. Then he put joy in my soul. Galatians 5:22 said, now for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. You know what I got when I got saved? I got joy. Now sometimes folks don't think that. I don't know why it is. I'm the only person around. If I get quiet, everybody thinks something's wrong. Which is really weird because I don't talk near as much as most of them. But they say, what's wrong? Nothing. Oh, yeah. I happen to be very introspective. Sometimes I'm thoughtful. Sometimes I just don't want to talk to you. Anyway. In my darkest hour, I got joy. I got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. Amen? I'm here to tell you that in the midst of the worst trial I have ever been through, the worst experience I have ever had, while my flesh was bewildered somewhat and dismayed and despondent, inside, that fellow that lives in here could sing a song. I was like Paul in prison. My circumstance was bad, and I was not happy about that, but I knew that God was there. I was a child of the King, and that the outcome had to be for my good and for His glory. And for that, I have joy, joy, joy down in my heart. I'm glad I'm saved. Then he put his love in my heart. Now, love's a strange thing. It's one of those things you can't quantify. You can't put it in a bucket and figure out how much you got. You can't do a chemical analysis on it and figure out what it's made out of. You can't go down to the local lab and have them do blood panel on it. I mean, you know... But nobody in his right mind would deny the fact of its reality or that it exists. Nor would they deny its desirability. We all want it. Even if we're afraid of it. People say, well, I'm just afraid I'm going to get hurt. Yeah, but you really do want it, don't you? I mean, love is just something that is universally sought after, even if it is not properly understood, and even if it's sometimes found to be fearful. We still want to love and we still want to be loved. And humanly speaking, sometimes we do a pretty miserable job of that. But I'm here to tell you that when I got saved, God put the love of God in my heart. The Bible said in John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 12, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. And it goes on to talk about how we are to love the brethren. Amen? By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Amen? We ought to manifest love. And now that's not us all running around hugging each other. You go down to the charismatic churches, and that's what they're doing. They're always running around hugging each other and kissing on each other and telling them how much they love each other, and then stabbing each other in the back and cutting each other up in little pieces. All that claptrap has nothing to do with love. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now let me tell you how I can prove I love this boy right here. Now you can look at him, he's not lovable. I mean, he's just... But I love him in Jesus. So what does that mean? That means I'm not going to do him wrong. I'm not going to slander him. I'm not going to run him down. I'm not going to lie about him. I'm not going to cheat him. I'm not going to take that which belongs to him. Amen? If you love me, keep my commandments. My commandments are not grievous. So if I love God, I keep His commandments. If I love you, I keep His commandments. And the love of God is manifested in how I treat you and how I behave towards you and how I take care of you. Whether I do you right or wrong. Whether or not I'm willing to help you when you have trouble and adversity. That's a proof of... It's not putting your arm around somebody you don't know and saying, oh, brother, I love you in the Lord. The truth is, a lot of times I don't even like folks. You ever notice some folks are not likable? They just no personality. Or they're mean, grumpy. They're not any fun. They're self-centered. There's a multitude of things to keep you from liking folks. But you know, I can love people I don't like. I can do right by you whether I like you or not. Amen? I can be honest with you whether I like you or not. Amen? Amen? You can love people without liking them. Isn't that wonderful? The day I figured that out, I went out and bought a beer. Was root beer. Hires is my favorite. Some of y'all had a heart attack. I just wanted to see if he was awake. Well, the day I figured that out, it was a wonderful, wonderful day. I was so concerned. The Bible said that we had to love one another. And I kept thinking, Lord, I don't like them. I don't like them. And then I finally figured out, boy, I could like them and love them, or not like them and love them at the same time. I've been a happy camper ever since. Amen. Put love in my heart. So what does love do? Love changes the way you deal with folks. Amen. When you love somebody, you treat them different when you don't care anything about them. Amen. Not only that, and I'm hurrying, he put hope in my soul. In Romans chapter 8, verse 24, the Bible said, for we are saved by hope. Hope that is seen is not, you know, I can't remember the verse now, it just popped out of my head, it's gone. But anyway, hope is a stimulant. Hope is like a drug. It will perk you up. When somebody has hope, They will work, they will labor, they will be patient, they can be diligent. As long as there's hope that something's going to happen or something's going to come to pass or something will be fulfilled or something will work out, hope is like a drug, it's like a stimulant. It motivates us to do certain things because we're expecting something after a while. And when people lose hope, they fall into apathy, they fall into despair. The worst thing that ever happened to you was to lose hope. It's never going to happen. There's no way. It's impossible. It's been too long. And when you do that, you give up, you give in. What a sad situation that is. But you know what? The gospel of Jesus Christ gives hope. Amen? It gives hope for the resurrection of the body. It gives hope of reward someday at the judgment seat of Christ. But it can give hope from day to day that I can do. Listen, that Bible said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Well, there's hope there. Amen? David Chadwick's not the only one got a handle on hope. And by the way, if y'all was down at his church this morning, you know what y'all be doing? Y'all be studying the Chronicles of Narnia or whatever it is. That's what they're doing in Sunday for the next couple of weeks. Looking for the deeper meaning. Said, we'll use our imagination and see if we can find the gospel story in the Chronicles of Narnia. Hey, dummy! Don't waste your time. I got a book that's made it plain as the sun is shining. Amen? Why don't you pick up a Bible and you won't have to hunt for it and interpret it or use your imagination. I mean, just pick it up and read John chapter 3, 4, 5. Pick it up and read Romans chapter 3, 4, and 5 and chapter 8. I'll tell you what, son, and you won't have to interpret it. Amen? I mean, that thing will say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Amen? Amen? Not by works of righteousness we've done, by His mercy hath He saved us. Amen? If thou shalt believe that Jesus is the Christ, that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved with the heart. Man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession made unto salvation. Anybody need interpretation? Anybody need to use your imagination? What we need to do is get rid of David Chadwick. Preachers like him are sending America to hell in a handbasket. It's called neo-evangelism, neo-orthodoxy, and the guy's a kook. And everybody just loves him to death. You know, I know I'm getting away from this, but he's so sweet, and he's so nice, and he never says anything harsh or hard, and he never condemns, and he never criticizes, and he never mentions the name of Jesus Christ. And he never tells anybody they got to get born again. And he never tells anybody they need to get washed in the blood of the Lamb. And he never told anybody they need to be saved by God's grace. They just listen to their upbeat music and enjoying their relaxed dress code. The guy makes me throw up. Anyway, moving right along. He put hope in my soul. I'll tell you something else he did. You know what the Bible said God did? He said He put my tears in a bottle. In Psalms 58 and verse 8, put thou my tears in a bottle. You know something? Every time I weep because I'm hurt or broken, God treasures that up. So why in the world does He do that? Because He cares. But you know, I thought about that one time. Why would God take our tears and put them in a bottle? Or does God take all of our tears and put them in a bottle? Or does He just take some of them? Now, I don't know for sure. I could not give you a doctrinal certainty about all of that. But if you will allow me a moment of speculation in the realm of theology, I will endeavor to enlighten you as to what I think He may do. I think every time you weep over a soul, I think every time you weep over somebody who is hurting, I think every time you weep over a broken heart or a tragedy, God treasures that. When you look out there and you see people who are hurting and it touches your heart, that's a blessing to God. That heart of flesh works. It shows your heart's not of stone. And God treasures those tears. When you look out and see little boys and girls, when you see men and women, when you see the homeless and the wicked, and you shed tears because they're lost without God and without hope, I think God treasures up those tears. I think those things are a special blessing to God. Now, if you want a book, chapter, and verse for that, you have to see Brother Lewis at the church. Not only that, he puts my prayers in a vial. Bible said in Revelation chapter 5 verse 8, and he had golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. When God's people pray, it helps to perfume heaven. The prayers of the saints are a sweet-smelling odor in the nostrils of God. It's like going down to Belk's and buying Estee Lauder and Red Door and White Diamonds and Obsession and anything that's not by Calvin Klein. That's Obsession. We don't buy it anymore, do we? You ever walk by those places in the mall, in Belk's and in places where they got all those perfumes? I go in there sometimes and I get all the samplers. I come out stinking, but nobody can tell what I smell like. It's just, you go from one to the other and they all want to squirt you. Well, the first one still stinks. And a lot of them really stink, too. Did you ever try to figure out why perfume smells good on a woman and don't smell good on a man? Is that a genetic thing? Is there a chromosomal problem here? Is it hereditary? Is God a sexist? Put my tears in a bottle to perfume heaven. Said it were a sweet-smelling savor. Well, not to your prayers. Isn't that a blessing? When you kneel to pray, the God of glory listens. And when those prayers ascend up to heaven, God catches them, collects them, and treasures them. I think it's a blessing. God cares when you pray. People say, well, does God hear? Oh, He does more than hear. Catches. He collects. God loves it when His children pray. Not only that, did He put my prayers in a vial. Bible said in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12 that He put His law in my mind. Now see, before I got saved, I didn't care a thing about the law of God or pleasing God or anything. I was a law unto myself. You know what I was interested in? I wanted to do what I wanted to do when I wanted to do it, and I didn't care whether you wanted me to or not. And I didn't really care whether it interfered with what you were doing or if it was a burden to you, as long as I could do what I wanted to do. That makes you a law unto yourself. And when I got saved, God put His law in my heart. So what does that mean? That means I want to please Him. I want to go by His rules. I want Him to lead, guide, and direct. And whatever He said, that's what I want to do. I don't want to be unlawful anymore. I don't want to be a lawbreaker anymore. I want to obey the law of God. And I want the law of God in my mind that it might have reign in my soul and in my life that I could live pleasing to Him. And last but not least, and I love this, I can't explain this. This is a mystery to me. And if you've got an explanation for it, I like to hear it. But I love it anyway. You know what God did? He put me in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:6 said, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That means I'm in two places at once. And I can't understand that. Well, there's so many things I can't understand, it don't bother me much anymore. I got to where I'm just willing to accept. Amen? If God said it, that settles it. Now, I don't know how that works. I do know this. I'll give you some insight into how it might work, though. You see, God's got similitudes for almost everything. When Moses went up in the mountain, and God gave him the plan for the tabernacle, right? What did he do? Well, he gave him the plan, and he was to build the model down here that represents the real thing up there. And you get over in the book of Revelation, and you find up there in heaven, there's all kind of symbols and things that represent things down here. God's got a strange way to... So, it could be that while you are here, there is a symbol or an artifact that represents you up in glory. For example, he said, talking about little children. He said, for their angels do always behold my Father's face in glory. Amen. And so it could be the angel is your representative. But whatever it is, in Christ, you are not only here, you are there. And I could go a little further, but it really gets deep. But whatever it is, I'm down here, and I'm up there. Now think about this. He's up there, right? Is God in glory? Now where's God at? Well, He's right here. Explain that. You explain that. I'm just a believer. People say, you really believe all that? It makes perfect sense to me. I ain't got no problem with it. Since the day I got saved, believing whatever that book said was the easiest thing I ever did. Amen? He said, well, you can't explain it. Well, listen, sweetheart. If I could explain it all, I'd know one thing. Somebody dumber than me wrote it. Amen? God's smarter than me, smarter than you too. You're not going to explain everything about God. But I know this. I'm sitting in heavenly places. Amen? I heard a little song about it here a couple years ago. Said, guys talking about it, said, I sit in heavenly places waiting on my body to be. Well, you know, there's a lot of theology behind what that guy said. I don't know if he understood what he said, if he was just a dumb hick writing a dumb song. But there really is. I'm on the other side. You know what I'm waiting on? I'm waiting on my body to be. I'm waiting on a body like unto His glorious body. Now, I'm in Christ. And while I'm facing trials and tribulation down here, I'm at perfect peace and rest up there. Amen? Being in Christ is a wonderful thing. I'm glad God put me in. I'm glad I've put on Christ. Now, boy, the next time you get to thinking about, well, I'm going to put in my 2 cents worth, or I'm going to put in my part, and this, that, and the other. If you're saved by God's grace, you ought to remember who put in the most. And it was God. People say, well, I put in my part down at the church, you know. I put in my tithes. I put in my labor. I put in my time in the torture chamber. I listen to the preacher 3 times a week. You ain't put in much yet. Christ put in all there was. He gave Himself. You can't put in much more than that. And then after that, He put us in Christ. He put eternal life in us. He put joy in our soul. He put His seal. I'm here to tell you, nobody put in more than God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy.